This is Brother Billy. I want to say good morning to each one of you. Pray the Word of God's going to help you and bless you today. Got your Bible, look with us to Job 42 is where we're going to begin reading. There's a choir singing, the old gospel hymns. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week, and we're worshiping Him and praising Him, and I trust that you are. I hope you have a good day of worship lined up, where you go hear the Word of God, be fed and be fortified and fight the devil another week. And I tell you, it's nothing like it. It's nothing like being in the presence of God with His people, praising Him, worshiping Him. You know, people say, preacher, I go, but I don't get much when I go. Well, maybe you need to pray of what God would have you to do. Maybe you need to be an encouragement to the people, encouragement to the pastor. You know, sometimes there's all different situations. We sure wouldn't have time to address them all, but, you know, it is necessary. It is a must that we be fed the Word of God. And if that's not happening where you are, then you have to consider what needs to be done. It's very important that you are fed, that your family's fed. You're fed the spiritual meat of God's Word. You're encouraged by song and prayer. You know, it's the spirit of worship cannot be replaced. There is no settle for when it comes to worship. We have to press through till we find that God would have us to have. So oftentimes people say, well, I wouldn't settle for second best in, you know, other facets of my life, but I settle for second best when it comes to being fed God's Word. But you cannot do that. Too much is at risk. Too much is at stake. Life's too short. I tell you, God's worthy of praise and He's worthy of worship. And I've been in many of these services where it was, you could mistake it for a good funeral. As a matter of fact, I've been in funerals that's better than a lot of church services. Probably you have too. And so we can't settle for that. We must go forward, whatever that takes. If we have to pray for revival where we worship, then we got to get at it. And if that takes doing other things, you know, we have to. We have to press through. We can't reiterate that enough. Job 42 of God's Word. I want you to begin looking here as we see what God's doing in the life of Job. And we're going to see some things I think God would have us seek, because so many times we feel like we are where Job was. We're going to read the 10th verse to begin with and find out exactly where Job was. You know, if you don't read the book of Job, you're not going to know where Job was. And Job, in the beginning, the chapter 1, God is setting the picture of the scene in heaven where Job is attacked. Job is accused. Job is sought after. Satan sought him. You know, Satan, this is not new. Satan sought Peter, and Jesus warned him about that. Remember what he told him? He said, Peter, called him Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22:31. He had said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter's faith did not fail. You say, well, he failed that test. He did, but he did not. His faith did not fail. We preached a message a little while back about passing the test. And there's many tests, just as the graduate has many tests in his course. He or she runs their course. It's a 12 or 13 year course. From kindergarten, if you went there. We didn't have kindergarten when I was a kid. And so I didn't go. They said, well, maybe we did have it. They said, you can go if you want to. I said, well, I think I'll just stay here. And so that 12 or 13 years, whatever it is, for many people it's 14 or 15 years. But whatever it is, we pass those tests through that get us to the graduate stage. And God wants to get us there. He wants to lead us to the place where He wants us. And the graduate in the spiritual scene is heaven. When one dies, I'm pretty bad about saying this because I really believe this. It's, he graduated. God graduated her, graduated him. That's what it means to go to heaven. God graduates us from this fleshly walk to a spiritual walk. Graduates us to a new home, a spiritual home, thank God. A new life, a spirit life. And so this is what we're talking about. And Peter failed the first test we know that Jesus warned him of, and he failed it miserably, but he passed the test in the future, didn't he? He passed the test in Acts 4. He passed the test as we read about his life as he carried on to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and so many more places. And God gave him two books of the Bible. God gave him those. And so we read his writings. But Peter, we talked about the test. Well, Job was put to the test. And he was put to the test because Satan accused him. And Satan said, he's not serving you for nothing. He's serving you for what he can get out of you. And the reason he's serving you is because of what you're giving him. You take that away and he'll quit serving you. And you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Matter of fact, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read where John saw and John said that the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And what he was talking about was when Satan was descended from heaven. Jesus said, I saw him. Jesus said, I saw him as lightning falling from heaven. And John said, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And so we know that Satan came and he's going to make havoc on the earth for that last 3.5 years. We read of that in the Word of God. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And so we find it here that Job was accused. And you know who accused him first? Satan did. Satan accused him and said, he's not serving you for nothing. And so that's what everybody's talking about today in society, isn't it? They say everybody's got their price. And so Job, his life was turned upside down. And we find it here that his children were taken from him. All of his cattle, sheep, flocks and herds and goods were gone. His 7 sons and 3 daughters were taken. And then his wife accused him and said, won't you cuss God and die, Job? This whole outfit ain't worth having. Just cuss God and die. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. And then Job's 3 friends showed up. And Job's 3 friends were like so many today. You know, they were fair weather friends. Things going good, they were on Job's side. But if things were going bad, they came and attacked Job and accused him. And so Job 42:10, we've set the stage where the word said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much. He gave him twice as much as he had. Watch this. He turned the captivity of Job and he gave him twice as much as he had before. And then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons, and 3 daughters, and he called their names. We're not going to read their names. But watch verse 15. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now we picked up at the 10th verse because I think there's something in that 10th verse we need to see and key in on. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. What was Job's captivity? When we talk about captivity today, we talk about jail time, prison sentence, and we talk about those that are held POWs. God bless every one of those. We talk about those that are taken, and Paul talked about those in Timothy where he wrote of those that are taken captive by the devil at his will. There's many types of captivity. Matter of fact, we read of those in Ephesians 4 that Jesus, remember when he ascended up on high? Ephesians 4:8 said, he led captivity captive. What's that mean? Those souls of the saints that were there in Hades, if you will, they were there. Remember when Abram was there and Lazarus was in his bosom? The angel carried him into the bosom of Abraham. And we know that the rich man of Luke 16 could look across that great gulf and talk to him, but they couldn't come over. Abraham said, he can't come to you and you can't come to us. And that was a great gulf fixed. And so where were they? In paradise. Where was he? In torment. So when we say in Hades, we're not talking about hellfire. We're talking about in the place of the dead. And so when those were there, Jesus, remember that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He comforted those saints. The spirit of the saints were there with Abram, Moses, Noah, Elijah. We read of these. We read, Elijah never died, so we can't speak of Elijah. But we can talk about these saints that all died by faith, Hebrews 11 said. And so Jesus, when he ascended up on high, what did he do? He took the prisoners that were held captive by death, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so Jesus, when he ascended up on high, I'm not talking about what I'm saying. I'm talking about what the living Word of God says. The Word of God said in Ephesians 4:8, wherefore when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so we know by Peter's writings that he preached to the spirits in prison. No, he wasn't down there trying to save lost people that had done died. No, he wasn't getting folks out of purgatory. He was comforting. He was exhorting and comforting those precious saints of God that we talked about. And so we know that today, see today, what happens today, preacher, when a saint dies? To be absent of the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But death held those saints before Christ's ascension, before the crucifixion and resurrection. Those saints were held captive by death. But Jesus, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:54, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no grave and there's no place of death that has the victory over the saint anymore. Why? To be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we got that cleared up. But those dead saints were held captive by death. Captive, and we saw that in that place of Luke 16. Watch this now. So what kind of captivity is it? Brother, I'm going to tell you there's many captives. Spiritual captivity. There's spiritual bondage. There's spiritual things that have people's minds caught up. And here the Word said, Job, remember, he's attacked by Satan. He's attacked by his wife. He's attacked by his friends, whatever friends they were. And so we see it here. You will watch this in 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And here we find it. It was so, verse 7, that after the Lord spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, the three friends that sat and accused Job. And I'm not putting Elihu. Remember, Elihu came in the 32nd chapter of the book of Job. You ought to read his writings. It'll bless you. Elihu came in the 32nd chapter and he said, you are old and I'm young, but I've got something to say. And he said, my belly is like a wine bottle that hath no vent. He said, I'm full of matter and the Spirit constraineth me. I love that. That's good preaching right there. He said, my belly's full. He said, the Word of God's in my heart. And if I don't say what God wants me to say, I'm going to bust. And so I like that expression. Elihu, God did not name him in these three friends. Elihu spoke that was right. God put Elihu on the scene to set the whole matter in order. And in the 38th chapter, if you want another interesting nugget about Job's writing, in the 38th chapter is where God begins to reprove Job. You know what he reproved him for? It wasn't because he'd sinned. He didn't have a girlfriend on the side. He hadn't stole any money. But his heart was wrapped up in pride. And he got a little self-righteous here. And God spoke up and said, Job, I want to ask you something, son. He said, where was you at when I set the earth in order? Where was you at when I spoke this whole outfit into existence? And God reproved Job for the pride of his heart. I like this verse 1. He said, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I tell you, it's the 38th chapter. You go study it out sometime. Where God takes the next 3 chapters and he deals specifically with Job. Now we're going to put all this together for you here in just a moment. Sum it up. But get this. He said, God spoke out of the whirlwind and said, I'm going to tell you, when God speaks, we need to pay attention. And he always speaks by his word. He said, Job, who is it that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He said, who is it, Job, at saying things that are not so? He said, gird up now thy loins like a man. He said, Job, get up, son, and strap your breeches on tight. Gird up your loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee. God said, I got some things I'm going to require of you, Job, and I want you to answer. I will require of thee, and answer thou me. I will demand. And he said, where wast thou, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And who laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? And so God takes the next 4 chapters and asks him things like this. Oh, there's many questions. You said, preacher, I've got a lot of questions for God. Well, God had a lot of questions for Job. And if you want to read this and study this out, I promise you there will be 24 plus questions that God asked Job in the 38th chapter. And they all pertain to this. Where were you? And what did you have to do with that? And what did you know about that? And how did this happen? And how did that happen? And who causes it to rain? And who satisfies the things of the earth? And all these questions he asked and drilled Job, all these things, and he done it for the next 4 chapters. And when God got done, Job didn't have one more thing to say. His heart was tenderized by the power of the word of God, and God dealt with him. And when God dealt with him, he turned the captivity of Job. And he said in verse 10, I turned it when he prayed for his friends. And so Job's out of the pity party now. God got him out of that with those 3 chapters, 38, 39, 40, and 41, by the way, 4 chapters. He got him out of his pity party when he drilled him with the word of God. God brought him back to where he really is. I'm going to tell you, don't you think Job's not God's man? You said, preacher, Job suffered reproof. That's right. Every saint will suffer reproof if we live long enough. Every saint will be dealt with by the Spirit of God if we hang in there. Every saint will be chastened with the rod of correction. Thank God for that. And so if there's no correction, we're talking about Hebrews chapter 12. Paul said if there's no corrections, if there's no chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. He said you're illegitimate. He said you don't belong to me. He said you're not one of mine if there's no chastisement in your life. If there's none of that, then you're none of mine. And so Job, you know what he done? Boy, he done what we did when we was youngins. When daddy got that big black belt out, we knew it was on. And so it was just get ready for it. That's what it was. And so you know what we do? Sometimes we'd tense up. Some of them, I remember I had one sister, she'd go to crying while I was getting whipped. That kind of made me mad. I'm getting whipped and she's doing the hollering over there. And it ain't even her turn. And so you know what? You know what we do? We tense up. And so you just try to find the best way to approach it. When you was youngins in school or was old mean boys, we'd find something and stick them down in our drawer. And try to pad it a little bit, get some cushioning going on back there. And God said, you get ready, Job. I got some things to say. And when God got through with Job, oh, it was woe is me. God's right and I'm wrong. Look at the 6th verse. He said, I've heard of thee. Verse 5, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He said, God, you've opened my eyes. I can see things a lot clearer. Now, there's something about that. When we spend time with the Lord, we can see clearer. Oh, we can see it a lot clearer. And he said, wherefore I abhor myself. Oh, he humbled himself. And he said, I repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job had some good things to say, and we'll talk about a couple of those. Remember what he said over in 23:12? He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, talking about God's mouth. He said, I've esteemed his words greater, more than my necessary food. He said, I need the word of God better than I need to eat. I need God's word. In the 19th chapter, he said something about knowing the Redeemer. Remember this? In 25:26, he said, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. He said, I know. This amazes me how Job, we don't even know when this was written, and we have no idea when the word was penned, but I tell you, we don't know much about Job, but we know Job knew much about God. He said, I know my Redeemer's going to stand on the earth in the latter day. He knew something about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a relationship with Christ that can none can counter with. He was the faithful servant that God raised up and put him in his will. And we see it here when all of these things happen. You said, preacher, Job had problems in his life. God said to Satan when he accused Job, now watch this. Let's don't get hard on Job. Job got hard on himself. God dealt with him. God brought him out. But let's contain our thoughts here and watch this in chapter 1. It will do your heart good to go back and read Job 1, because when Satan came and accused him and said he ain't serving you for naught, he's only serving you for what he can get out of you, it's because you made him rich that he even mentions your name. And God said, have you noticed my servant Job? Let me tell you about Job. He said he's perfect. I tell you, brother, that's a blessing right there. He's complete. I like this. God said he's perfect. He's upright. He fears God and he eschews evil. You know what that means? He said, Satan, he loves me and he hates evil. What a thrill. And so as much as Job could, you said, preacher, wasn't Job a man? That's right. Didn't he have like passions as we do? Yes, he did. And Elijah said he had them too. Then how could Job be perfect? Job was complete in his faith. And brother, not only so, but Job, he loved God. And remember, there would be times he would be in the middle of the day, he'd stop what he's doing, and he'd sacrifice on the altar. And he said, let me approach God for my young'uns, lest my young'uns have sinned against God. And so he knew those seven boys had some rowdiness about them. He knew those three daughters, boy, they were fine looking girls, and things could happen in their life. And he stopped what he was doing. God, give us grace to do this, to stop in the middle of the day, build an altar and pray. I'm going to tell you something about this. If you want to watch this as you come back through the Old Testament, saints of God that got it done for God, you know what they were good at? They had a master's degree. No, not in Freemasonry. They had a PhD. A PhD in building altars. Abram built altars everywhere he went. Isaac built altars. And not only did he build altars, he restored the altars of his father. Every time godly kings come by, you know what they done? They rebuilt and restored and reused. We don't just need to build altars. Bless God, we need to use them. We need to get in them. We need somewhere to pray, somewhere to approach him, somewhere to get before him. And Job said, my young'uns may have sinned. And lest my young'uns have sinned, let me build an altar right here. And let me sacrifice to God that maybe the Holy Ghost would be merciful to my children and forgive them lest something bad. And you know what? Something bad still happened. You said, preacher, bad things have happened in my life. They happened in Job's life. They'll happen in my life. Bad things will happen in your life, I promise you. If it's not already been so, it will be. Why come? Because of the sin curse. And the sin curse. You know, every time I cross an old barbed wire fence or get out somewhere and there's a little briar bed, get a briar in my hand, you know what I think about? Adam did that. The old sin curse. It didn't have to be Adam. It could have been Brother Billy. If Brother Billy would have been where Adam was, you know what I'd have done? Failed. Listen, if you, sister, if you would have been where Eve was, you know what you'd have done? You'd have failed. You say, no, I'm better than that. No, you just think you are. But you're the same flesh of failure, and they disobeyed God, and they sinned in the garden, and we today are the recipients of a sin-cursed world, and Jesus, pardon me, God did right there, He cursed the serpent and said, on thy belly thou shalt go. That's why he's the sneaky snake he is. God put him there. And God said, you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. And God cursed the ground for man's sake. And it wasn't the earth's fault. It wasn't no problem with the earth. You said it must have been global warming. It wasn't a problem with the earth. It was a problem with man. And Job understood. He understood that he was like any other man. He was made up of the same flesh and blood. And he understood the use of the altar. And brother, he understood humility. Now you said, preacher, you said he got a little proud hearted. That's right. He's been attacked by his friends for some 25 plus chapters. He's been attacked. And it was more than his old heart could take. And he got into this matter of coming back against the attack of his friends. They accused him. Said, Job, got to be something wrong, son. You must have an adulterous affair. You must have robbed a bank. You must have stole stocks. Insider trading. Something happened. You're doing things crooked. Well, there's got to be, in that human nature, there's got to be a problem with Job. And God, watch this. Our time is getting away, but we'll see a couple more things here. God said, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, because you've not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Now, Job got a little caught up in the moment, and God set him straight. But I'm going to tell you, Job, God was right about. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He hated evil. And here he was, when his wife forsook him, when his wife said, curse God and die, Job, just cuss God, roll over, have you a conniption fit, and check out of here. Well, how was he going to die? He said, well, he was covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And so the boils was going to kill him. The boils didn't kill him. I'm going to tell you, there's something about this spirit of giving up that God's not about. And Job, he never, we find it here, that as he sat in sackcloth and ashes, his friends, these three so-called friends, I'm going to tell you, brother, them friends wouldn't have been on my friend list long. And you say, well, preacher, you ain't as spiritual as Job, and I'll amen that. But here, these companions that sat with him for 7 days in sackcloth and ashes and never spoke one word. What's that about? And when they did begin to speak, they were accusing him. I don't need friends like that. With Job's friends, you don't need enemies. And all of these fellas done was showed up and ate Job's groceries and partook of his goodness and sat there and watched him for 7 days and seven nights. And he's covered from the top of his head to the sole of his foot in sackcloth and ashes. And he scraped himself with the potsherd, the word of God said. And here they've accused him and railed on him. And he said, your friends, he said, let me tell you about your friends, Job. Your friends, my wrath is kindled against them. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, what God's telling those friends, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. There's something about the spirit of prayer. God, give us this. Give us the spirit of prayer. God said, for him will I accept. He never said he accept them three friends. God knew them fellows better than Job knew them. God knew them better than they knew themselves. Now, I'm going to tell you, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. And here, God says, he said, Job's going to pray for you. And God's going to pray for you. For him will I accept. I'm going to tell you, Job is the intercessor. He is the go-between. Even Christ intercedes for the saints. Even so, Job intercedes for his friends. God said, for him will I accept. You know, I can't approach the Lord God in prayer and be accepted. But my prayer is accepted when I pray it in Jesus' name. I am accepted in the beloved through Christ. And my mediator, I like this, brother. John said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But he said, if any man sin, that really means when he sins, not if he sins. When he sins, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so what happens? When the saints of God fail, who do they come through? They don't approach God. No, sir. They don't approach God without Jesus. We're accepted in Him. I'm going to read it to you right here, my little children. These things I write, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. And so what's that mean? Any sinner God saves, He'll hear his prayer in Jesus' name. And so what's that mean, preacher? That means He is the propitiation. He is the one that approaches God in our stead. And so then what God said about Job? I shall accept him, lest I deal with you after your folly. That's sin. Lest God said, you don't want me to deal with you according to your sin. He said, you better come by Job and let's receive forgiveness right here. I will accept him, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you've not spoken of me. You said, preacher, I think him boys did a pretty good job of analyzing Job. Well, God didn't think so. God said, you've not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And this is where we read the first verse. We read the 10th verse. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. I want to tell you, sir, God will turn your captivity when you pray. When you pray, you said, preacher, I've got people in my life that they create havoc for me. When you pray, those three friends, what Job have to do? He had to humble himself and pray for them. But when he prayed for them, God turned the captivity of Job. And so we see it. We see it all through the Word of God. Can we pass our test? What were these 42 chapters of the book of Job? They were Job's test. Can we pass our test? Yes. How do we pass it? By prayer and supplication, through fasting, through reading, through trusting, through believing, through praying. We can. Job did. We can. And bless God, when he prayed for his friends, God turned the captivity of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much. I like this, brother. He gave him twice as much as he had before. What's that mean? God didn't forget those things that he took from him. Why did he take them? Why did God put his hand on them? Because Satan said he couldn't pass the test. And God said, that's one of my young'uns, and I know he can. I know he can by my grace. I know he can because I know him. God knew Job, and he knows you and I. He knew Abraham. Remember what he said about Abraham? He said, can I hide from my servant Abraham the thing I'm about to do? For I know him, and I know he'll command his children after me. God knew Abraham. Abraham passed his test. Genesis 22, he passed the test. God turned his captivity. There was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that was hung on a cross, that was there placed on a cross for the sin of the world, for Billy Watson's sin, for your sin, for the next one's sin. God died for sinners, and God turns the captivity of his people, and God used things is things like we've read today to grow us and accelerate us and to get us past. And God turned this captivity. He said, "Preacher, I'm an awful place. I don't know where to go. I think God's forgot me." He's not forgot me or forgot you. When you'll pray, He will turn your captivity too. And not only will He turn it, but He'll bless you. He blessed Job. You said, "Preacher, all blessings aren't physical." I understand that. But He blessed Job with a physical blessing. Not only did He spiritually bless him, but He physically blessed him. And thank God for this. God didn't forget what He took from him. God didn't forget the awful things that happened. God will not forget you. Christ will not forget His children. And so He turned it. He turned His captivity when He prayed and gave him twice as much as he had before. And you know what happened then? All of his folks showed up. Where were his people when he was going through the hard spot? Let me show you something about human nature. The word said, all they that had been of his acquaintance before, all they that did eat bread with him in his house. See, I'm going to tell you something about this, and it's the last thought, and our time's way past, but that's okay. We're going to go on with what God wants to say. You need to understand and realize that the only true friend, the true friend, the truest friend you'll ever know is the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these acquaintances were fair weather people. When things were going good, they was there partying, eating bread. And let's celebrate, Job. Let's have a shindig, Job. Let's cook out and grill, Job. And when bad things happen, those that ate bread with him departed. And the word said they've come back now. Oh, they back. Why? Because things looking good over at Job's place again. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord brought upon him. And every man gave him peace of money. I'm going to tell you, you don't trust in friends of this world. We trust in the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. People come and go. People live and die. You said, "Preacher, I lost my best friend." If your best friend's the Lord Jesus, you'll never lose. Him. He said, "I'll never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee." So we got to get this right. When Jesus called his disciples friend, when Jesus looked at them in the 15th and 16th chapter of the book of John and dealt with them as friends, there is no other friend. The old song says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And when you make him your best friend, I tell you, he never fails, he never forsakes, he never leaves. And I like that. Jesus said something about this. The last thing I want to say, in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, remember when he came back before his ascension and he spoke to his disciples and he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations." Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always." How long, Jesus? I like this. And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Thank God, Christ will go with you. Father, take the word of God today. Speak it to hearts, Lord. God, I pray that your word would encourage those that feel today they're held captive. God, they feel as though they've taken captive by the devil and they're being tested and tried. God, there's something about what we've said today that we need to hide in our heart and feast upon the riches of your grace. God, I pray mighty power will be bestowed upon those that they'd stand true and face the test and pray. God, turn the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. God, those that attack us, those that accuse us, those that assail us, God, those that take us captive, I pray you'd cause us to pray for them. And God, we ask you, Lord, today to speak that one, Father, that knows not where to turn. I pray you'd wake them up to the truth that there's no other friend like Jesus. Father God, speak peace today. Maybe there's one traveling today. Oh, it's the busy time of travel. Maybe they're back and forth, Father, from their place of abode to their vacation spot or their business travel, whatever the case. I pray the word of God would speak to them. God, I pray you'd wake us up to great Bible truths. God, make us aware, Father, that your word has all the answers. God, we as people know nothing, but you know all things. All power's in your hand. God, even as Job was humbled by the pride of his heart that arose, God, we know he was human flesh. But thank God he prayed and he heard. And God, he suffered. And Lord God, you turned his captivity and you blessed him. You'll do it for us, Lord. We know you will. Do it today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen.